So we are in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and we are concentrating on some of the consequences of our great hope, which is all to do with us being different. Remember, we are aliens in this world, and the particular aspect of being different that we've been looking at is holiness, and this isn't an option. There is a teaching which says you can accept Jesus as your Savior, and then later on you can accept him as Lord. No, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. So the moment we are in Christ, we are set apart. That's what holy means. And so we are to be what we are. In lifestyle, we are to show that we are different. And what we looked at last Sunday evening was inducements and encouragements to holiness. And it's these two forces, the fear of the Lord. Don't be afraid of fear. There is such a thing as a healthy sense of fear. And then the love of Christ. And both of those merge on the cross. The judgment of God, which we have in these verses in chapter 1, and the love of God met together on Calvary. That is how we can be forgiven. I just want to read verse 17 of 1 Peter 1. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's the one side. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That Calvary love, those two things. And we're not going to move on to the next verses tonight. That's why I can't give a syllabus saying what passages we're going to consider every Sunday evening. We're going to pause here because we finished off talking about sights of the love of Christ on the cross. And the context here is the Passover. The words that are used in these verses have connotations with the Passover. There is talk of him being a lamb without blemish. There is talk of girding up the loins of our mind. There is talk of being redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with blood. Now, all those things look back to the children of Israel's release from Egypt because of the sacrifice of the Passover. And the emphasis here is on the precious blood of Christ. So let's look this evening at the blood of Christ and ask, why is it precious? Why is it precious? Now, in the Bible, blood is precious to begin with. In the Old Testament ceremonial law, the blood of animals is precious. That's why the children of Israel were not allowed to eat the blood. Now, we can't apply that to us because we're no longer under those laws. But the principle holds true. God has created an animal. And there's a verse which says, the life is in the blood. That's why the blood is important. If you shed blood, you do away with life, something very precious to God. And then when you read of the first murder, the blood of Abel being shed, that cried out for vengeance. It polluted the land. And so human blood is even more precious than animal blood. And when we're thinking of the blood of Christ, we're not just thinking of man's blood, are we? Can I call it the blood of God? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's divine blood. Divine blood. The blood of the God-man. How much more precious is that? It's infinitely so. So let's look this evening at a number of reasons why the blood of Jesus Christ is so, so precious. And I could keep you here all night. There are so many places in the Bible where the word blood is used, in the New Testament as well as the Old. And most of the references are in the letter to the Hebrews. And I'm not going to be able to go through everything. We're really just scratching the surface. So I just want to give you a number of reasons why the blood of Jesus Christ is so, so precious to us who believe. Now, we're covering old ground with the first point. First of all, it's the blood of the atonement. Let me give you some references. The reference here, what we had in our reading, without shedding of blood. Do you know the verse? There is no remission of sins. What does that mean? It means that God is just. God must punish sin. If our sin is to be remitted, if our sin is to be forgiven, then God's justice must be honored. God's righteous anger must be pacified. So this is the first meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a blood of atonement. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb was an atoning sacrifice. As we looked at last week, the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of the homes of the children of Israel meant that when the angel of death, which stands for the wrath of God, passed those houses, it turned aside because justice had been satisfied by the sacrifice. Incidentally, that's why God in the Old Testament, even though he forbade the children of Israel eating the blood of animals, he definitely allowed the sacrifice of animals without blemish. And the blood then, that's the significant thing, the blood being sprinkled. It's there in Hebrews. I can't give you enough verses. Let me give you another verse in Romans. Romans chapter 3. This verse is a test of a good, a good Bible translation. Always look at Romans 3:25 in that Bible translation. Because there's a word in Romans 3:25 which is so important. In the New King James, which is a good Bible translation, we have the word talking of Jesus Christ, whom God sets forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is more than atonement. Propitiation talks about the anger of God being turned aside. It's propitiation through the blood. Now, I used to use an illustration about the space shuttle tiles, and I haven't used it for a long time because I don't know how correct the reference is. I used to say that when the space shuttle came down into the Earth's atmosphere, the heat would be so great they had to use special tiles to deflect the heat to protect the shuttle. And I said those tiles were called propitiation tiles. Now, I'd heard that somewhere, but I'm not sure if that's the phrase that is used. It's a good phrase, actually. So they could call those tiles propitiation tiles. But it's a good illustration. Those tiles deflect the fire, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross deflect the fire of the Lord from you and me if we are sheltering in Jesus Christ. Wonderful. So that's the first thing. Precious blood, because it's the blood of atonement. And then a second reason why this blood of Jesus Christ is precious. It's the blood of redemption. Redemption. Now, do you know the difference between redemption and atonement? Let me give you another verse, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. There is talk here of redemption in his blood. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. As a result of his atoning sacrifice, a holy God can forgive our sins. That's not redemption. Redemption is the consequence of that. Redemption is a release then from the bondage of sin. you have a redemption being paid. If somebody is taken captive, if they are to be released, there has to be a ransom paid. That's the redemption. And you and I are in bondage. We're captive to the law of God. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good and holy. But the problem is, the law cannot save us. We are bound to it. And if we are to be set free from the righteous demands of the law, there has to be a redemption. There has to be a ransom paid. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done. And again, there is the context of the Passover. What happened when the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt? They were being redeemed from what? From a state of bondage. And they were being redeemed to a life of freedom. Even though it was a pilgrimage, they were now free, and they were free to go home to Canaan. And we are like that. We have been redeemed, not from Egyptian bondage, but from a worse bondage, the bondage of sin, the bondage to the law. And we now, through the blood, are free. Do you believe that? The children of God in Christ are free. We are not bound anymore. It's a horrible thing to see Christians in a state of bondage. We have been set free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Free indeed. And in the context of this verse, our freedom is not to do what we want. It's to lead holy lives. Can I give you an illustration? As you can guess from this morning, I'm into the American Civil War at the moment. And after that, I think at the end of the 19th century, the slaves in America were set free. Imagine the liberty, having been a slave all your life, that legally now you are declared free. But the problem with many slaves was this: even though they were free, in their mind, they were still in bondage. They had a slave mentality. Have you got a slave mentality as a child of God? Are you serving the Lord with joy, with liberty? Or, especially when it comes to obedience, are you constantly thinking, I'm doing this because I have to, because I don't want to go against so-and-so? Or are you doing it for Christ, because he has loved you? Remember Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's what made Paul tick. Well, what did they do with those slaves who had the slave mentality? Do you know what they did? They took them to the town hall. They opened the statute books, the law books, and they showed them the declaration that they were free. And that's what we're doing tonight, in effect. We're going to God's statute book. And when it says, the truth has set you free, when it says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, it can set our hearts at liberty to serve our risen Saviour. You get this in the hymns, don't you? Listen to Top Lady. The terrors of law, he combines propitiation with redemption. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from thee. I came across another Top Lady verse. It's not in Christian hymns. Do you know this one? Law and terrors do but harden. Haven't you found that to be the case? If you're told you have to do something, you don't do it out of love. Law and terrors do but harden. All the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. Top Lady knew his Bible, didn't he? He was a great hymnist. Listen to good old Spurgeon. We are not afraid of the law now. Its worst thunders cannot affect us, for they are not hurled at us. Its most tremendous lightnings cannot touch us, For we are sheltered beneath the cross of Christ, where the thunder loses its terror and the lightning's its fury. We read the law of God with pleasure now. We look upon it as in the ark, covered with a mercy seat, and not thinking in tempests from Sinai's fiery brow. We feel for the people in the path of Hurricane Irma. What about the hurricane of God's anger? And oh, to have a shelter in Jesus Christ. Wesley, the hymns are full of this. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's look at a third result of the blood. Why is the blood precious? Precious blood, atoning blood, precious blood, blood of redemption. And then it's a blood of cleansing, a blood of cleansing. I can't give you all the verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:14, I was moved in the reading when we stopped at verse 14. This is how writer puts it. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. The high priest in the old covenant, he had to every year go into the temple, into the holiest of all, into the tabernacle earlier on, and offer sacrifice for the people. The high priest would eventually die and have to be replaced by another high priest. All the washings that the people had by the blood that was sprinkled upon them in the Old Testament, it never really gave them a peace of conscience because it was all shadow. It was pointing forward to the Lamb of God. But now that the real thing has come, only once is needed for him to die. Only once is needed for the blood to be shed. Only once is needed for us to be washed in that precious blood. Remember what Jesus said to Peter as he was washing his feet? Peter wanted him to wash him all over. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to be washed all over. You've had that. You're clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But Peter, you need to have your feet washed now, every day. One of the first times I preached was in an old people's home in Aberystwyth. It's a good way to get young people to preach, old people's home services. And I used the illustration of being washed, talking about the blood of Jesus Christ washing us. And you get some heckling in old people's home, don't you? And an old lady spoke up and said, I had my bath this morning. Oh, my friend, if you have been washed in the fountain of Jesus' blood, you never need to be washed again. His blood doesn't just deal with the guilt of our sin. It deals with the power and the pollution of sin. There is a very graphic promise in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 1, I think, which describes it. And David also prays to God according to this promise. Let me try and find it. It is put in this way. Come now, verse 18, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. And this is the illustration. They shall be as white as snow, washed completely. Yes, we will still have sin in us. We will still be fighting sin till our dying day. But in terms of how God sees us, it's not just that our sin has been dealt with in a legal sense. God doesn't see any sin at all. It's been blotted out by the blood. And it's not like when you used to have an eraser in school and you rubbed out a mistake and you could still see the etchings of the pencil underneath. When God blots out our sins, he completely removes it. It's never going to reappear. We sang these words, no blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er, no flame, no smoke ascends on high, the lamb is slain no more, but richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain. Doesn't matter how bad we are. Oh, one of the worst churches in the New Testament was the church at Corinth. There was a saying that to be a Corinthian meant that you lived a licentious life, that you did what you wanted. And that, unfortunately, reflected in the church at Corinth. People who were saved lived immoral lives. And when Paul wrote to them, do you know what he said? You have been washed. You have been washed. Isn't that statement an inducement to live holy lives? We may feel a failure in our holy living. We may feel that our attainments after holiness fall so short of what we should be. But you've been washed. You've been washed by that precious blood. Get back on your feet and serve him. Serve him. So atoning blood, the blood of redemption, the blood that cleanses, precious blood. And something else about this blood, it brings us into the very presence of God. Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Boldness into the very presence of God. Again, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, it was only the high priest who was allowed to go into the holiest of all. It was the innermost sanctum of the temple. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, where the Shekinah glory dwelt, the very presence of God. And only once a year, only one person, the high priest, could go. And he could only go as a result of a sacrifice. Do you know what? As a Christian, you are a priest now. Because through Jesus' sacrifice, that veil that separated the inner sanctum from the other parts of the temple has been done away with. And you know what? You don't have to wait till the Day of Atonement. Every day now, we can go straight in to the holiest of all. And you can go there at any time of the day. And you don't have to go to a special place in order to find the Lord. I know this, in many ways, is God's house, because this is where we meet with him. But in another sense, this is just an ordinary building. There's nothing special about this place. You can find God just as easily in your own home. Oh, the wonder of it is this. It doesn't matter now where we worship, because if we're coming in the name of Jesus Christ, we have direct access into the very throne room. I sometimes think we miss this. We come in a beggarly manner before the King of the universe. We come to our Father who has loved us so, as if we're coming to a master who is reluctant to bless. We come with awe, yes, but at the same time, we come with boldness, because Christ has opened the way. When we're praying, we're on the ground of victory. We're not trying to twist God's arm. We are his children, and we're blood-bought children. I remember Lloyd-Jones used this illustration, so it's not an original, and it was at the time when motorways were first opening. Over the last few months, I found myself getting to know the countryside of Staffordshire very well because of all the roadworks on the M6. And I've had to try and get off the motorway to avoid the long tailbacks of traffic. And do you know, Staffordshire is a beautiful part of the country, but when you're trying to get somewhere, you don't really want a scenic tour of a place. Going all around the winding roads of Staffordshire, don't we sometimes get lost in the winding lanes? We're not looking to the blood. We're still getting back into a bondage where we're thinking, I've got to somehow be good enough. I've got to pray in the right way. I've got to have attended so many meetings before I can pray in the prayer meeting. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And all we're doing is getting lost in all the winding lanes. And God has opened a motorway, direct access into the very presence, a toll-free motorway, a traffic-free one, can I say? God hears us immediately, immediately. We don't need any intermediaries. Come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. We don't need anybody to stand between us and Christ. Coming to Christ, we're coming straight in to the presence of God. I said last Sunday, I think, I walked up a mountain called Loch na Garr. It's on the Balmoral Estate. And I heard of one lady, she was out walking many years ago on Loch na Garr, on the slopes of Loch na Garr. There she was walking along the path. And then, coming towards her, was the Queen. Our Queen. I don't know what they said to one another. You don't often meet the Queen when you're out on your walks. But to meet the King of Kings, not to have to be in a queue, as you sometimes have to call a call center and they put you on a queue and you have to listen to awful music. Direct access, direct to the very control room. Precious blood, precious blood. We make things too complicated. You can just pray. That's all it is. Call on the name of the Lord. What else? Well, we got to hurry. Another thing that makes this blood precious, it's not quiet blood. It speaks. It talks. Have you come across blood that talks? Well, this blood talks. Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. It talks about the blood of Abel first. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. Oh, thank God the blood of Jesus doesn't cry out for vengeance, otherwise there wouldn't be hope for any of us. There's a hymn, again, it's not in Christian hymns. It talks about this. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Oft as it is sprinkled on our guilty hearts, Satan in confusion, terror-struck, departs. The blood speaks to God, intercedes for us. When we can't pray, I know there are times when we don't pray because we sin, but there are times when we are not able to pray. We're just so frail. And then Jesus is still praying for us. He's still remembering us. Do you think like this? I sometimes feel saddened when saints, prayer warriors, are taken from us because we've lost another one who was mighty in prayer. But where are they now? They are before the Savior. And who is mightier in prayer? Jesus, our High Priest. He's praying. He's praying. Can I give another example from the American Civil War? This is in Douglas Kelly's excellent book, If God Already Knows Why Pray. And it's about Stonewall Jackson. And he died, the Confederate general. He died. And The body was laid in state in the capital, not in Washington, obviously, but in Richmond, Virginia, for 2 days before the funeral. And tens of thousands crowded into the building to see the body for the last time. And as the sun was setting on the last day of viewing, the marshal gave orders for the great doors of the Senate chamber to be closed. Hundreds of sad people would thus be excluded from paying their last tribute. Just before the gates were finally shut, a rough-looking Confederate veteran in tattered grey uniform pushed and shoved his way forward, tears running down his bearded cheeks. The marshal in charge was about to push this insistent old man down the steps when suddenly he lifted up the stump of his right arm and cried out, "By this right arm, which I gave for my country, I demand the right of seeing my general one more time." The governor of the Commonwealth of Virginia happened to be standing nearby and ordered the marshal to be let in. "He has won entrance by his wounds." How much more is that true for Jesus Christ? He has won entrance for us by his blood. He has won an audience for us by his blood. He speaks, as it were, through that blood to the Father on behalf of you and me. On this alone my hope depends, that thou, Jesus, will plead for me. He's pleading. He's pleading. And then one more. Precious blood. In Revelation, we're told of the company of the redeemed in glory. They overcame Satan through the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever had a satanic attack? Maybe you haven't had that ferocious attack, but have you had a spiritual attack? You will at some point. They can come out of the blue, and the devil can change. He can be a roaring lion. He can be shouting at you all sorts of things. He can be hurling all sorts of thoughts, unclean thoughts, thoughts against God into your mind. Or he can suddenly transform himself into an angel of light and whisper in your ear all sorts of suggestions. Ah, you're not a Christian. If you were a Christian, you would feel more love to the Lord. If you were a Christian, you would be like this. And they are horrible. What do you do then? Tozer says in one of his books, "I talk back to the devil." When you're under attack like that, try talking back. It's impossible. You're bombarded. Do you know what you can do? There's one thing you can still do. Show him the blood. Newton was a pastor par excellence. William Cowper lived the other side, and Cowper would often come in to Newton's manse to be pastored. And Newton wrote these words. "Bow down beneath the load of sin." Is anybody like that tonight? "By Satan sorely pressed, fightings without, fears within. What do you do? I come to thee, Jesus, for rest. And then, be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I can tell my fierce accuser face. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him what? Thou hast died." I often thought at first that the thou referred to Satan. You say to Satan, "You've died. You've got no hold of me." No, it doesn't refer to Satan. It has a capital T. It refers to Christ. I tell Satan, "Christ, you've died." What's the significance of that? It's simply this. You've shed your blood. You've delivered me from the kingdom of Satan. I'm saying to the devil, "The blood of Jesus is covering me. You've got no part with me. You better go away. I'm not yours anymore." That's what you do. I like that. I like that. You don't have a long discussion with the devil. He's much more clever than you are. You tell him off and you show him the blood. That's what Newton did. And Newton ended that hymn where I will finish with these lines, "Oh, wondrous love, oh, wondrous love." That's where we end, you see. Love, love is what moves us to serve God, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. Precious blood, do you realize you are the most, can I say it? You're the most privileged person in the whole universe, because he has shed his blood for you and for me. Let's praise him for the blood, and let's pray that he would apply that blood with greater force to our hearts for his name's sake. Now let's